2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 to 18. Paul had been discussing some of the problems that he had went through and trying to spread the gospel. And there were times when he thought that he would just die. That he was hemmed in. There's no way out. Today we talk about being between a rock and a hard place. That's kind of what Paul was thinking about as he wrote some of those words in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And people were against him, his enemies, ready to kill him. And by all apparent reasoning, as far as Paul was concerned, I'm not getting out of this. This is going to be the time that I'll die. We could even read through the book of Acts and read about how he was stoned once and left on the outside of the city. They thought he was dead. That known he wasn't, they would have finished him off. These are some of the kinds of things that Paul went through in spreading the gospel to the world in the first century. And often someone would read about Paul and some of the things that he suffered and some of the things that he endured, especially you go over to 2 Corinthians 11, read 23 to 33, and you'll see a long list of things Paul did. And you want to ask, why, Paul? Why would you go through so much? Why would you do so much? Well, he gives that answer in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He said, that I might save some. But then the next question might be, how, Paul? How do you do it? How do you keep on? Sometimes we use the phrase, keep on keeping on. How do you do that, Paul? Well, Paul gives the answer here in 2 Corinthians 4, 16 to 18. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now here's the key, verse 18. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And Paul is saying, yeah, you know, if I sat around and just thought all the time about the horrible things that I had to face and the horrible things that I had to deal with in life, yeah, I think I would probably get down, may get discouraged, might even quit. Paul said, but I don't sit down and contemplate and stare at those things. I look with my mind's eye at what it's all for. I look forward to my home in heaven, and that's what keeps me going each and every day. And I know there are times in our lives when we perhaps suffer some spiritual weaknesses because of situations and circumstances that arise on a day-to-day basis in our lives. And we ask ourselves why we keep going on and how can I keep going on? But the answer is the same as the answer was for Paul. Continue to focus upon heaven. Continue to focus upon what it's all for, because in eternity, the few years that we spend in this sin-cursed world will just disappear in comparison. Because the weight of glory, he says, the weight of eternal glory is far more exceeding, far greater, far more wonderful, far more glorious. And when you think about that, this light affliction. I love what he says there. You look at all Paul went through. Stones, shipwrecked. And he says light affliction. Because he's comparing it with the glory that will be revealed in him in heaven forever. But he says here, our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Now, there's a lot of different research out there on vitamins. Vitamin C and vitamin E are a couple of the particularly popular ones. And every now and then, you'll get a report on how vitamin C is bad for you for this reason. Not very often. Or vitamin E can even have detrimental effects. But by far, the weight of evidence is highly in favor of consuming vitamin E and vitamin C in particular, and other vitamins in general. And that they can renew your body. Vitamin C particularly is known as an antioxidant. And as I understand that, what that means is in your body, your cells are constantly exposed to the oxygen that's in the blood, and your cells literally oxidize over time, which causes them to age, and we age. That's going to happen no matter how much vitamin C you swallow. But vitamin C supposedly helps to renew these cells and to maintain their longevity and to cause you to perhaps even age a little bit slower. Plus to help all other things. So there's a sense in which if you can take vitamin C on a regular basis, we're told, you can renew yourself, your inward self, on a daily basis. Maybe that's so, maybe it's not. I don't know. I take it. You can take it if you want to. But what I'm concerned about tonight is renewing the inward man day by day. That is far more important. Paul said in verse 16, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. He takes his spiritual vitamin C every day. And that includes looking straight at heaven every day. Stopping and thinking and meditating and contemplating on the fact that, you know, someday I'm going to be in eternal glory. It's a real place. I have laid hold of it, and one day I'm going to be there because of Jesus Christ. But not if I give up. Not if I quit. I want to talk to us for a few minutes this evening about spiritual vitamin C. Three C's. Number one, be converted. Be converted. In the book of Acts chapter 3, the church was still in its infant state, and the apostles were going around preaching the gospel. And in this particular story, they're in the temple on Solomon's portico, and Peter is preaching the gospel there, and he says this in verse 19. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Times of refreshing. Times of renewing. Be converted. Be converted to the Lord. Often we'll talk about new converts. Well, that's someone who has been converted to the Lord. If we're Christians, we have been converted to the Lord. We have experienced that refreshing that comes from the Lord. That renewing. 2 Corinthians 5, Paul talks about if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. We have been renewed. Now we are spiritually right with God. We have been converted. The Lord talks about this over in John chapter 3, verses 3 to 5 in his discussion with Nicodemus. And Jesus said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What's Jesus saying there? He's saying unless one is converted. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is speaking of the new birth here. And Nicodemus, like so many today, misunderstood what he was talking about. Jesus speaks of being born of the water and of the Spirit. You know how that's done? What does the Spirit do for us? Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and this is just one place where we're told back in John 16, 13, the Lord promised that when he left, the Spirit of truth would come. He'd guide them into all truth. And he'll remind you of things that I have taught you. John 16, 13. And that's just what happened. The Spirit revealed the Word, right? We talk about that. What was God's part in man's salvation? Well, the Father sent His Son. The Son died on the cross. The Spirit revealed the Word. The Gospel, which is God's power unto salvation, Romans 1:16. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:10 to 12, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. The Spirit has revealed them to us. God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. Verse 10. Over in 2 Peter chapter 1 in verse 21, Peter made a very similar statement there when he said, verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private origin. Your version may say interpretation. The word means origin. Man didn't just sit around in the back room somewhere and make up the gospel or the Scriptures. It's not of any manly origin. For prophecy never came by the will of man, he says. But holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now keep those thoughts in mind and turn back and read 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Where Peter says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. See that? We purified ourselves. We have renewed ourselves. We have been converted in obeying the truth. What's the truth? That's what the Spirit revealed. So you see, when we obeyed the gospel, we were born of the Spirit because we responded. What that simply means, being born of the Spirit, is responding to the gospel call and obeying the gospel. It's that simple. Look at verse 23. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. We're born through the Word of God. That's the same as being born of the Spirit. Born again. Jesus said one must be born of the Spirit and one must be born of water. That's clearly a reference to baptism. Water baptism. Over the book of Romans chapter 6, verses 3 to 6. And oh, there are many passages we could turn to and that we do turn to very often in discussing this. But Paul says in verse 3, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. We've been converted. We've been changed. We are a new man. We have a new life. Why? Because we were born of baptism. We were born of the water. Christ was dead. What do you do with someone who's dead? They buried him. He rose from the dead, never to die again. We're dead. Dead in our sins. Ephesians 2:1. Dead in our sins. And so we're buried in the water of grave of baptism. And we rise up to walk in newness of life. We're a new creation. And in that whole process, we're picturing what Jesus did for us. That's being born of the water, and that's being born of the Spirit. Peter gives this discussion over in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. You can't hardly miss it here. Peter says, there's also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And people want to come along and say, oh, he's not talking about water baptism. Well, read the couple of verses before that. He's talking about water. He speaks about how God brought the flood and eight souls were saved. Through water, he says in verse 20. He's talking about water. We're talking about water baptism. Notice the parenthetical statement. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh. Now, why would he have to say that? Why would anyone even get that idea if he's not talking about water baptism? Peter said it's not just the act of being dipped in water and getting wet, but it's an answer of a good conscience. It's your heart that's involved there. Galatians 3, 26 and 27, you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, because as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That's how we're converted. In Acts 8, verses 36 to 38, we read about how Philip and the eunuch, they stopped the chariot, and both of them were told, went down into the water, and he baptized him, and then they came up out of the water. The Spirit caught Philip away, and the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. Why? Because he had been converted. But it was water baptism, wasn't it, in that incident? You can't get around it there for sure. And not baptism only, as some accuse us. Remember Peter said, an answer of a good conscience toward God, 1 Peter 3:21. What does that mean? It means you don't just get dipped in water and you're saved. It means it all began when you heard the gospel, Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. There it is again, the word of God, the Spirit. After hearing, you believe. John 8:24, Jesus said, unless you believe that I'm He, you'll die in your sins. After hearing and believing, you repented of your sins. Acts 2:38, they heard when Peter preached to them. They believed because they were cut to the heart, and Peter commanded them to repent. After doing that, we're willing to confess our faith in Christ. Confession is made with the mouth unto salvation, Romans 10:9 and 10. And now we're ready. Now if we respond in baptism, it's an answer of a good conscience toward God, not just getting wet. Mark 16:16, Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. This is where it all begins, with the spiritual vitamin C. You must be converted. But not just be converted, be courageous. If there's anything a child of God needs in this world, is courage. Courage to overcome personal temptations and trials. Courage to stand up and fight for the truth when others are preaching error and distorting the gospel of Christ. Courage to go out there and try to share the gospel with a lot of people in the community who are probably going to shut their doors in our faces and say no. But you have to keep on. If you knocked on 100 doors in a year and only converted one person, it was worth every door you knocked on. Because if you hadn't knocked on any, that one person would still be lost forever. But that takes courage, doesn't it? Especially in our day when Christians are being put down and more people are trying to pass laws that would put a muzzle on the mouth of gospel preachers in some areas. It takes courage for us to go out there and let the world know what we believe and what we stand for. We must be courageous. Remember Acts chapter 5? The apostles were out preaching and the Sanhedrin, the Jewish rulers, they hated that. They're out here preaching this name of Jesus. They're going to convert everybody. We're concerned. So they arrested Peter and his friends there, some of the other apostles. And they told them not to preach this name anymore, and they even threatened them. Remember, they sent them away and they went on the way rejoicing because they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Well, what'd they do? They went out and kept preaching the gospel, didn't they? And then in Acts 5, verses 28 to 29, it says, they arrest them again, and they say, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. That doesn't sound a lot like Peter, does it? The same Peter who cowered away from admitting that he was one of Jesus' disciples just a few days ago. Some 40 days ago. 43 days ago, whatever it was, however many days it was. A couple of months. Denied three times, even with cursing, that he ever knew the man. And now he's standing up to the Sanhedrin. The very ones responsible for killing Jesus. And he's saying, we ought to obey God rather than man. What's he telling them? Okay, you've told us not to preach in Jesus. Sorry. We're going to preach Jesus. That took courage, didn't it? Doesn't that take courage? Oh, great courage. Courage is something we ought to pray for, isn't it? In Acts chapter 4, verses 23, beginning. And this is after they had been let go the first time, after having been threatened, And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David has said, why do the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. That's a prophecy fulfilled when the Jews and the Gentiles, the nations, came together to kill the Son of God. For truly against your holy servant, Jesus, verse 27, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before they be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. They prayed for boldness. Here are these people, Lord, who are against us, who are threatening us. Give us boldness. Give us courage to preach your word. Remember Stephen? What a bold man he was. He's preaching this sermon as recorded in Acts chapter 7. Then it is drawing it to a close in verse 51, and I know they were already visibly very upset, and I'm sure Stephen could tell. And he said this, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. Could you imagine a gospel preacher saying that today? The brethren might call him over in the side room and said, you're fired, you're offending people, you're running people off. Stephen said, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. It made them mad, but Stephen knew they needed to hear it. We shouldn't always tell people what they want to hear. We need to tell them what they need to hear. You always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the just one, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers. He accused them of killing Jesus. That's what Peter had been doing. That's what Peter did in Acts 2, when those people were cut to the heart. Who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, but in a different way than Acts 2, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. And they went on to stone him, and it cost him his life. That took some courage on Stephen's part. But then read on the next few verses in Acts 8, 1-4. As a result, kind of a result of this, it all kind of came to a head with Stephen's stoning. It says in verse 1 of Acts 8, Saul was consenting to his death. This is the man who we know as the Apostle Paul. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. So the church was scattered throughout Judea. And I know it's named different. Today in America, we call them states. And so think about the state of Tennessee and think about Nashville. That compares to Judea, that would be the state, and Jerusalem being the city. And so they went all throughout the state, all throughout Judea. Why? Because they were persecuted at Jerusalem. And so they went throughout and they scattered abroad, except the apostles. This is just the church. Well, what'd they do? Did they get scared to death? Did they say, we better hush up, they're going to kill us? No. Verse 4 says, therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. That took some courage, didn't it? Boldness. In Jude verse 3, Jude found it necessary while writing to them to exhort them to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Contend earnestly for the faith. That takes courage and boldness. Remember in Acts 15 verses 1 and 2 where the men came to town and began to teach that unless one is circumcised, he cannot be saved. And in verse 2, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, you see that? Paul and Barnabas took the courage to stand up and to fight against this error, this doctrinal error. Today, the denominational world wants to say, oh, let's not argue theology. You believe what you want to believe. We'll believe what we want to believe. We're all going to the same place anyway. We're all following the same Lord. You can't follow the true Lord without following his doctrine. That's the fact. And when someone preaches error, the answer is to not just sit back and say, well, let's just all get along. You teach what you want to teach. I'll teach what I want to teach. No, the answer is to stand up with boldness and courage and to have no small dissension and dispute with those false teachers and teach them the truth. That takes courage. spiritual vitamin C. Be converted. Be courageous. And then finally, be content. Paul had his ups and downs financially. And he said in verse 10 of Philippians 4, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly now that at last your care for me has flourished again." You see, they were helping support him in his preaching. "Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." We know that verse, don't we? And it's found right in the middle of a discussion of finances. And Paul is saying here, if I'm broke, I've learned how to deal with that. If I've got plenty, I've learned how to deal with that. I'm just content in whatever state I am. Remember, Paul is thinking about heaven. And when you compare heaven to earth, the things on earth become very trivial. And I tell you, it's very difficult sometimes when there's not enough money to meet the needs of the month. And you begin to have to wonder which bill is going to have to be paid late. Something came up, the car broke down. An unexpected bill. That's not easy, is it? Those are not easy times. You work hard to save and build up your savings account a little bit, and then the transmission goes out on your car, and there it goes. That's depressing. Can be. But we shouldn't get depressed. We shouldn't get discouraged. We know that we have a God who has promised to care for our needs. And knowing that, we can learn to be content with the things that we have. Contentment is a tough, tough thing, isn't it? You know, Paul could say this. Remember that list in chapter 11, 22 to 33 of 2 Corinthians? We talked about how he'd been stoned and beaten and whipped and shipwrecked and hungry and thirsty, fastings often. How he had been in peril among his friends, among neighbors, among strangers. And yet he learned to be content. If we don't learn contentment, the result will be the loss of our souls, because what we'll do is we'll pursue all the jewels that this whole world has to offer with all of our vigor and all of our strength, or at least much more vigor and much more strength than we're pursuing the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And that'll cost us our soul. People are so zealous. They're so punctual about their job and about their career. But how's their life as a Christian coming along? How are we doing there? And the answer is just learn contentment. What did the Proverbs writer say? I can't remember the verse right now, but he said, "Do not overwork to be rich because of your own understanding. Cease." We can overwork. Someone says, "Well, I'm content because I don't gamble and I don't steal." Well, those are the obvious ones, but are we overworking to the neglect of the labor in the kingdom of heaven? People said for years, "You can't take it with you. It's all going to burn up. You can't use it on judgment day. God doesn't take cash, credit, checks. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath," the Old Testament writer said. And Paul said in 1 Timothy 6, 6 to 10, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain." Perhaps not from a material and earthly standpoint, but spiritually, it's great gain. "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Money is not the root of all evil. That statement is distorted in two different ways. It's the love of money that's the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. I remember once years ago when I wasn't in full-time preaching, I was in my early 20s. I was working two full-time jobs. I was working during the day as a security guard full-time, and I was working at night full-time as a night shift manager at a Crystals. I got very little sleep and didn't have much time for anything else. I'd make it to the services, but I had to slap myself to stay awake. I was at Crystals one night, and a fellow walked in, and he was the son of a preacher that was a friend of mine, and he looked at me, and he said, "I thought you worked as a security." I said, "Oh, I do that during the day." "Well, what are you doing here now?" "Well, I work at night at Crystals." And I never forget what he said. He said, "Are you greedy?" Of course, he was just joking around, but he made a good point. "Are you greedy?" And I thought about that. You know, here I am dragging into services, half sleepy. I'm not doing any work spiritually hardly. I'm working two jobs for what? For something that's just going to burn up in the last day. Let's not be consumed with greed. Let us learn to be content with the things that we have. If we'll do that, we'll be refreshed. We'll be renewed. We'll be healthy and strong, spiritually speaking. And that's where it all really counts. Spiritual vitamin C. Be converted. That's where it all begins. Be courageous. We need courage to be faithful servants of the Lord in this life. Be content. Even if we were completely broke and had almost nothing, if we're faithful Christians, we would still be the richest of all men. For God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, Ephesians 1:3. Paul tells us there in his discussion in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 that Christ was rich, but he became poor, so that we through him might be rich. And that's rich spiritually speaking. Spiritual vitamin C. Let's keep ourselves spiritually healthy. Let's pray.